Man, good evening. If you have your Bibles with you, I trust you do. That's the King James Bible. Amen. It's the only Bible. That's right. Turn with me, if you would, Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. And we're going to read the first 7 verses of Romans chapter 1. Let's stand together while we read it. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this evening for the opportunity to be in your house, Lord. We're thankful for this book we have that you've given us. Help us, Lord, to love it and to read it and to study it and, Lord, to practice it in our daily lives. Help us tonight, Lord, as we teach. Help us to be a blessing and a help. Give us ears and hearts to receive the message tonight. Help me, Lord, to present it as you would have it presented. Lord, fill us with your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. If I could only have one book in the Bible, only one book, you know what book I would choose? The book of Romans. The book of Romans. You say, well, why? Because the book of Romans teaches us how to be saved. Why we need to be saved. It's all in that one book. And there are other books that are important. For example, Genesis is important. Genesis tells us where we came from, how we got here. Revelation's important. Revelation tells us what our final destination is going to be. But if I were to pick one book, it would be this book, the book of Romans. Now, there are other books I suggest folks read every day. For example, the book of Proverbs. There are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. If you read one chapter a day, in a month you'll read completely through the book of Proverbs. And there's a wealth of wisdom and a principle taught in the book of Proverbs. It teaches you how to live your life. Psalms, 150 Psalms. If you'll read 5 of those a day, it'll help your heart. Psalms is about the heart. So I recommend folks read Psalms every day, read Proverbs every day. And the third book I recommend is the book of Acts. 31 chapters in the book of Acts. That's one chapter a day. And why do I suggest we read the book of Acts? The book of Acts teaches us about the New Testament church. And that's what we aspire to be, is a New Testament church. And the one example we have, the best example we have, is the one in the book of Acts. So I encourage folks to become very familiar with the book of Acts. But the book of Romans, very important book, written by a very important man, the Apostle Paul. There are 27 books in the New Testament. 14 of those 27 books were written by the Apostle Paul. What a great man. In fact, you and I are here tonight largely because of the work and effort of this man, Paul, 2,000 years ago. He took the gospel message from the land of Palestine throughout Asia Minor. He crossed over into Europe and eventually it got to England. From England it came to America, and we got to hear the gospel, and many of us got saved because the Apostle Paul took the gospel seriously. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also unto the Greek." But what was it that made Paul such a great Christian? I believe he was probably the greatest Christian who ever lived. Most people would agree with that. If you look back through history at Christians down through the centuries, there has not been a greater than was Paul. But what made Paul the Christian he was? Was it because he was of superior intellect? I don't think so, although I suspect he had a strong mind. In fact, if you read his writings, you know he was a person of a strong mind. Very intelligent man. But that's not what was the quality that made him a great Christian. Because there were many intelligent men in that day. Was it his charisma? No, Paul didn't have much in the way of charisma. There wasn't much to look at that would make you want to follow him. So it wasn't his charisma. Well, what was it exactly that made Paul a great Christian? Because if we can discover what made Paul a great Christian, we can use that knowledge to help us be a better Christian. Amen? What was it? Well, we find some of those qualities right here in the verses we just read. And that's what I want us to look at this morning, this evening. Beginning with verse 1. Paul. Now, Paul, you know, had two names. His Hebrew name was Saul, and his Greek name was Paul. Now, the word Saul, Hebrew, means desired. For example, you remember when Israel wanted a king. They found one Saul of Benjamin who stood head and shoulders above all the rest in his tribe. And he was the most admired. And the name Saul means desired, or one to be desired. And so this man Saul of Benjamin most likely was a man of great charisma. But Paul didn't choose to use that name. He chose to use his Greek name, partly because he was going to be ministering to Greeks, but I suspect that's not the only reason. He also chose the name Paul because of what the word Paul means. Does anybody know what the word Paul means? It means little. It means small. And Paul, when he looked at himself, he considered himself to be little. I don't think so much little in stature, although he was, but little in significance. Paul didn't walk around saying, "Hey, look at me and who I am." Paul, little, small. So we see that in the first word. And then the next phrase is very significant. A servant of Jesus Christ. A servant Now, Paul could have labeled himself a lot of things. The apostle to the Gentiles. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. He could have talked about his education and his background. No. What does he choose to talk about before anything else in describing himself? A servant. A servant. Now, in a minute, he's going to talk about being an apostle. But the sequence is a servant first, then an apostle. The only way he was ever going to be an apostle is if he was first a servant. If we want to be used of God, we must first recognize ourselves as servants. Servants of Jesus Christ. And if you're born again tonight, if you're a born again child of God, you are a servant of Jesus Christ. The word servant is an important word. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. You're right close there. If we go over to Romans chapter 6, he talks about a servant. Verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, past tense, when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. So what he's teaching us in that verse is this. Before we got saved, we were the servants of sin. Once we were saved, we ceased to be servants of sin, and we become servants of God. Does everybody see that? If you're saved tonight, you're a servant of God. You chose to be a servant of God when you got saved. Now, why do I say that? Okay. I'm going to tell you why here in just a second. In studying the Bible, and you run across a term in the Bible, and you wonder how you should interpret that term, one of the secrets that I learned early on was, go back and find out where that term is first used, and find out how it's defined in its first usage, and apply that same usage everywhere else you find it, unless the context dictates you find some other definition for it. Now, servant is one of those words. In the Greek language, that word servant is the word doulos, and it means bond servant or bond slave. A bond servant. Now, what is a bond servant? In order to find that out, we're going to have to go all the way back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21 in your Bible. Mosaic economy is being established here. in Exodus chapter 21. And he's going to be talking about servants here. Exodus 21, beginning with verse 1. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. So a servant who went into servitude would serve for 6 years, and the seventh year he became a free man again. And that's how it operated in Israel. 6 years to serve, and then you become free once again. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. Now that was the law as given by God to Moses. But what I want you to look at is what comes next. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. In other words, he chooses not to leave. He chooses to remain a servant to this master. All right? Verse 6. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. In other words, it's not reversible. Once that choice is made and once that commitment is made, it lasts how long? Forever. It's not changeable. Now, Paul says in Romans, we just read, that that's who a Christian is. He is a bondservant. In other words, when you got saved, you committed to be the servant of Jesus Christ forever. What I'm saying is this, what the Bible's saying is this. I can't be Jesus' servant today and the devil's servant tomorrow. Okay? Before I was saved, I was the bond slave. I don't have time to read that, but you can read that on your own. I was the servant of sin, or the bond slave of sin. And the bond slave is a slave for how long? Forever. But that's the old man. When I got saved, what happened to the old man? He died. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So this person who is now the bond servant of Christ isn't the old man. Or the old bond slave or bond servant, it's a new man, a servant to Jesus Christ. And if you're saved tonight, that's who you are. Back to Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant, a bond slave, if you will, of Jesus Christ. In other words, as a faithful servant, whatever my master asks me to do, I'll do. For example, when Saul of Tarsus met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord responded, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." Excuse me. And Paul's response was, "Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do?" Paul was recognizing that Jesus Christ was now his master and says, "What do you want me to do?" He says, "You go into Damascus to a street called Straight, and I'm going to send somebody there to tell you what you are to do." And as soon as he found out what he was to do, Paul began doing it. He began preaching. You know, when God saves you and you become a servant of His, God has something for you to do. We're not put here to take up space. We're not put here to make a living or to buy a house or buy a car or buy this gadget or that gadget. We're not put here to have fun. We are here, and God saved us for a purpose, and that purpose is to serve Him, to glorify Him. When? Sunday morning between 11 and 12. Huh? All day on Sunday. Plus Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ. For the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Our life should be absorbed with pleasing Him. Finding out, "Lord, what is it you want me to do?" And then doing it with all of our might. Unfortunately, that's not what we see in a lot of our churches, is it? No. What we see is a haphazard, half in, half out, half on, half off, half hot, half cold. The Lord said, "Because you are lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth." He said, "I would you were either cold or hot." You know what God wants tonight? He wants some hot Christians. Some Christians who are on fire for Him. Some Christians who are not satisfied or happy unless they're pleasing Him. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Now, apostle is one sent on a mission, by definition. One sent on a mission is an apostle. Now, he declares himself to be one sent on a mission. And then he tells us what that mission is: separated unto the gospel of God. What's his mission? To declare the gospel. To take the gospel message to a lost and dying world. That's his mission. That's his purpose. Now, to make clear what that gospel is, verse 2 says, which he had promised by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Which he had promised. We can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 to find that promise, can't we? "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That was the promise of a Savior, the promise of a deliverer, way back in Genesis chapter 3. Or we can go to Genesis 15, when God made a promise to Abraham and his seed. And we learn in Galatians that that seed is Jesus Christ. Or we can go to 1 Samuel chapter There's 2 Samuel chapter 8, where God promises that the seed of David would sit on the throne of Israel forever and rule and reign. That's why the book of Matthew begins, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, to remind us of those promises that were made in the Old Testament. And so we learn there then that Paul is a servant. And as a result of being a servant, he received a call to be an apostle, one sent on a mission. And that mission was to take the gospel message, the gospel of God, which he had promised for by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So now he's getting even more specific, isn't he? It's about Jesus. The gospel's about Jesus. The Bible's about Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, it's about Jesus. The gospel. The power of God unto salvation. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Just a little aside there. The word made is an important word. Here's why it's important. It didn't say that Jesus was born the seed of David, did it? It said he was made the seed of David. What's the significance of the word made? Here's the significance of that word. Jesus existed prior to becoming the seed of David. He didn't come into existence when he was born 2,000 years ago. He already was. But he was made flesh. Remember we read that? The word was made flesh and dwelt among. There's that word again, made. So when you see that word, more often than not, what it's referring to is that that person previously existed. He didn't come into existence at that point. For example, go back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Look with me, if you would, at verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were, what's that next word? Born. You know what that word born means? They did not previously exist. They came into existence at that point. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, born into the family of God. Continuing, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh. He chose a different word, you see, because Jesus previously existed. Everybody got that? Verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, that's the Holy Spirit, by the resurrection from the dead. He proved his deity by the resurrection from the dead. He also proved by his resurrection that God accepted his payment for sin. Okay, verse 5. By whom? Whom refers to? Whom? Jesus. By whom we have received grace and apostleship. Now, who's we? That's those of us who are saved. We too have received grace and apostleship. In other words, not only was Paul an apostle, one sent on a mission, but you and I have been sent on a mission. And that mission turns out to be the same mission, to take the gospel message. Jesus said, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Sent on a mission. And we all know the Great Commission. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. That means when we got saved. Among all nations, no matter what nation you're from, you receive the same grace and the same apostleship. Verse 6, among whom are ye also the called? Now the word called there refers back to verse 1. Called to be an apostle. Among whom are ye also the called? We've been called to the same apostleship, to take the gospel message and deliver it to the lost. You know how many of us should be busy doing that? All of us. Every last one of us. And if we're not doing it, we're shirking our duty. We're shirking our responsibility before God. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. In other words, if we're not fishers of men, are we following him? To all that be in Rome. Yeah, that was all my introduction. The next verse is the message. To all that be in Rome. Beloved of God, called to be saints, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my question then is this. What is a saint? We're called to be one. What is one? Who knows? All right. But what does the word saint mean? Separated? We're getting close. Holy is the same word as saint. A saint is a holy one. Okay? So what does it mean to be holy? Set apart? Okay. Let's go back to the first time we find the word holy in the Bible. Like, we'll use that same principle we used a while ago for servant. And we're going to use it for the word holy. Where do you find the word holy the first time in the Bible? It's in the book of Exodus. Chapter 3. I didn't say on the Bible. I said in the Bible. Exodus chapter 3. Moses is at the burning bush. And God said to Moses, take off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. Can an inanimate object be holy? Obviously, that ground is holy. When he created the tabernacle, the instruments in the tabernacle were declared to be holy instruments, but they're inanimate objects. What makes them holy? The garments that Aaron the high priest wore were holy garments. What made them holy? There you have it. They're for God's use only. Only. We're to be holy ones. And that means we are for His use only. We're not for whatever we feel like doing. We're for His use. We are for fulfilling His purpose in our life, not ours. And His alone. The Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, we are holy. When we got saved, we're holy on the inside. That new man is already holy. So what does he mean when he says, be ye holy? He wants us to be holy on the outside. Not just on the inside. He wants us to use this flesh to fulfill his purpose. We read that, didn't we? In Romans 6. Huh? He talked about our members. Yield our members to Him. That means use them for a holy purpose, His purpose. You know, if we were to do that as a church, it would transform this church. Amen, preacher. We wouldn't have empty seats tonight. They would be full. Because there's folks that ought to be here tonight who aren't here. Where are they? Tuesday night we have soul winning. There's folks who ought to be here who aren't here. Where are they? Now, I understand everybody can't be here on Tuesday night at 6:30. But everybody can win souls. I was talking to a preacher last week. And I was in a church in Pontiac, Michigan. And there was a man in that church who was wheelchair bound. And he couldn't get out and knock on doors. You know what he did? He got him a phone book And he sat there by that phone and dialed numbers to find somebody who would listen to him, give them the gospel message. And more often than not, on Sunday morning, he had somebody to walk down the aisle with him. Saints, holy ones, set apart for God's use, for God's purpose. That's who we are. Sometimes I think we don't really understand who we are. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. If I have a choice between being at the ball game and being at church, where should I be? I don't understand going to the ball game anyway. For one thing, they have scantily clad females at that game. Number two, they have alcohol at that game. Number three, they have drunks at that game. Number four, they have bad language at that game. I'm sure there are a lot of other things I haven't mentioned, but that's enough. That's enough to tell me I have no business there. Amen? I should hear more amens than that. Amen. Amen. Folks, it's who we are. We're a different people. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Or how about this verse? Love not the world. How much of it? Any of it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, what does that mean? Here's what that means. Put it simply, I can't love God and love the world. You can't do both. It's one or the other. If I love the world, the things God loves isn't in me. But when I got saved, God put his love in me. And the things that God, my Father, loves, I love. I love the Bible because he put that love in me. I love to pray because he put that love in me. I love to go to church because he put that love in me. I love to go soul winning. You know why? He put that in there. Next year, 50 years, I've been out knocking on doors. I plan on doing it until he takes me home. He put that there. I told a guy last night, if I had my druthers, I'd be sitting at home right now with my feet propped up watching a TV show. But I'm not. I'm out here talking to you. Why? Because he put that in here. If you're saved tonight, he put that in you too. Amen? Now, our responsibility is to work that out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's what that verse means. That salvation he gave us and put in our heart, we're to work it out. Work it out through our bodies and our flesh so others can see it. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, amen. Thank you for your time tonight. I hope I've been a help and a blessing to you. I want to be, try to be. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight.